Praise the Lord. Amen? Amen? There's a lot of reasons to praise God and to give thanks to Him. As we continue our Life Songs sermon series, we're appropriately going to be focusing on the topic of Thanksgiving. There's a lot to be thankful for, not just at the end of our ministry year, but just every day. And personally, I hope that God speaks to you about this thankfulness that we ought to have. I hope that corporately as a church, there's a real heavy, significant gratitude in our hearts. When we think about God, we think about His faithfulness, we think about even those experiences that are humbling and hard and difficult, we can still praise God. So this morning, we're going to study Psalm 107. Please turn your Bibles to Psalm 107. And I want us all to remember this one thing from today. The one thing is to consider the Lord's hesed and redemption in your life and give thanks. Consider the Lord's hesed and redemption in your life and give thanks. This is how we're going to work through Psalm 107 this morning. I'm going to give the introduction, which is giving thanks to God for hesed and redemption, verses 1 through 3. And then there's four pictures. Second, there are four pictures that really illustrate our condition and God's intervention, the way that God intervenes on our behalf in verses 4 through 32. And third, we're going to look at this strong case for wisdom in our world that is oftentimes upside down. That's how we're going to close. And so let's take a look and read the first three verses of Psalm 107 as we give thanks to the Lord for His hesed and His redemption. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. There are two important biblical concepts that are in this introduction that I need to talk about. And I'm going to spend a little bit of time with unpacking. The first important concept is the word hesed. As we've been going through this series, you know, I've been saying that word probably so much that it's starting to become part of our own vocabulary or vernacular, and that's a good thing. It's sometimes good to get a biblical vocabulary, okay? Even though it's not English, it's not Bahasa Indonesia, it's ancient Hebrew, nobody uses it anymore, but it is important when we study the Bible. And I've been kind of saying informal definitions, so I want to give this morning a more formal academic definition, not Pastor Andrew's definition, but now a definition that states this. Hesed is unfailing love, loyal love, devotion, kindness that is often based on a prior relationship, especially a covenant relationship. That's what hesed is. In the Bible, there's all kinds of relationships that are defined by this word hesed. There's obviously a relationship between God and man, but also between people. They can express this hesed. An example in the Bible is the relationship between David and Jonathan. Between David and Jonathan, who were best of friends in the Bible. Obviously, you know who David is. He was the king of Israel, but before he was the king of Israel, he was an assistant to the king at that time, King Saul. King Saul's son was Jonathan. Jonathan was the heir to the throne of Saul. But due to some sin on Saul's part, God actually handed over the kingship to David. And so David was, the politics of this was King Saul saw this threat, and so he kicked David out. But Jonathan and David maintained this hesed relationship. This is what Jonathan said to David, 1 Samuel 20, verse 42. At last, Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for we have sworn loyalty to each other in the Lord's name. The Lord is the witness of a bond between us and our children forever." You see that hesed there between David and Jonathan. Now, eventually, Jonathan would die, okay? And Jonathan and David asked, when he became king, he asked people, "Hey, are there any relatives of Saul? Are there any descendants of Jonathan? Because I had this hesed relationship with Jonathan. I want to know if there's anybody I can extend that chesed to. And so there is this man that's probably unknown in the Bible. His name is Mephibosheth, okay? I don't even like saying it. That's probably why no one ever talks about him. Mephibosheth, okay? And Mephibosheth, he was crippled. What happened was he was crippled due to an accident at a young age, but he was a descendant of Saul, and he should have been, by all rightful accounts, he should have been dead. He should have been executed. The right thing to do, the smart thing to do for a king is when you come into power, you kill off all of your rivals, right? All of the family of the former king. That's what you're supposed to do. But David, this is what he did for Mephibosheth, okay? He says this to him. Don't be afraid. I intend to show kindness to you because of my promise to your father, David. I will give you all the property that once belonged to your grandfather, Saul, and you will eat here with me at the king's table. You see this beautiful illustration of chesed in the Old Testament. And the Lord's chesed is applicable for us in all situations, for all time. That's what it means when he says, His steadfast love endures forever. It is applicable in every situation that we face and for all time, whether back then or now, God's chesed still is around and still is enacted in the universe. The second important concept is the word, the redeemed. When you look in verses 1 through 3, the word redeemed is important. Now, once again, I'm going to get technical with you just because I want you to trust me, okay? So redeemed means this. In the context, it's usually used in the context of saving from danger or hostility. So there's often two types of redeemers in the Old Testament. There's a kinsman redeemer. A kinsman redeemer was somebody who was a relative who purchases another relative from slavery. Okay, whether that's actual slavery or potential slavery, the kinsman redeemer was kind of like the rescuer for the rest of the family. Okay, some of you might feel like that in your own family, or you've experienced that maybe from a relative who's helped you out. That's the Old Testament idea of a kinsman redeemer. There's also something called a kinsman avenger. That sounds pretty cool, right? Like after Iron Man, there's the kinsman avenger, okay? And what he does, he's a relative in the family who provides justice on behalf of a relative. So let's say this person doesn't have the access to get justice. Maybe they're a poor widow or a child, and there's no one to defend them in the midst of injustice. So there is a kinsman avenger who provides justice on their behalf. An example of redemption like this in the Old Testament is the example of Ruth, and particularly Boaz. Many of you are familiar with the story of Ruth. Ruth was a Moabite. She was not an Israelite. She was not originally one of God's people. But here she was. She was married to an Israelite, and this Israelite died. Her mother-in-law, her name was Naomi. Naomi lived a tragic life, okay? Her husband died. And then all of her sons died. And one of her sons was married to this remarkable woman named Ruth. And so they're living in a foreign land, heartbroken and destitute, without any husband, without any sons to protect her. She's vulnerable. There's no hope for her in the future. She probably does not have any property to her name. She can be taken advantage of in any way. She returns to her hometown. And in her hometown, the book of Ruth describes how this kinsman redeemer ends up marrying Ruth and begins a whole new life that actually ends up in the birth of King David and then Jesus. This is what Ruth 4:10 said. This is Boaz's declaration of what he's doing as the kinsman redeemer. And with the land I've acquired Ruth, the Moabite widow of Mahlon, to be my wife. This way she can have a son to carry on the family name of her dead husband and to inherit the family property here in his hometown. You are all witnesses today. What he's doing is he is declaring his redemption of Ruth and Naomi. Okay? What we see here in greater ways, this is the story of every person who puts their faith in trust in Jesus Christ. You see, both these themes, these rich themes of hesed and redemption are in the Old Testament are completed through Jesus Christ in the New Testament. God expressed his hesed, his covenant love and loyalty, unfailing love and mercy through sending his son, Jesus Christ, to be sacrificed for our sin. Titus 3, verses 4 through 5 says this. Note the words here, okay? But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. You see here, the reason why God saved us is because of his hesed to us, towards us, because of his this radical, amazing commitment to his people. This extension of covenant relationship, that's this hesed that's talked about in the Old Testament that is completed by Jesus in the New Testament. And not only hesed, but also God redeemed his people through the crucifixion of his son Jesus. You see, we had to pay, we had sin that was against us. We deserved the wrath of God because of our sin. And God bought our souls. And Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. He redeemed us. As Titus 2, verse 14 says, note the words again. Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. And so we see these themes of hesed and redemption in the entire Bible, fulfilled by Jesus Christ, now in Psalm 107. Now we have that. How do we respond to this? It's very clear in light of verse 1. It says what? Oh, give thanks to the Lord. And then the psalmist gives these four pictures of our condition and our interventions. Let's go through this. As we go through these four pictures now, the second part of the sermon, I want you to notice a pattern here, okay? Notice a pattern. Any good literature, there are these kinds of nuances that we want to pay attention to. In this, we see four parts of a pattern. The first is lostness. The second is calling on the Lord. They call to the Lord. Third is you see hesed and redemption. You see these. That's how God intervenes. And lastly, you see what? Praise and thanksgiving. All right. Let's take a look at picture one. I want to read verses 4 through 9. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. When they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress, he led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men, for he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. I'm going to use a series of quotes by a man named J.A. Moyter. The reason why, because I looked at it and I was like, man, that's so good, I just got to quote it, okay? So I'm going to use his words to describe these pictures, because I felt like he does it really well, okay? So the first is, lost in a wide world and a love that brings us home. Lost in a wide world and a love that brings us home. Isn't that like, it's like so poetic. It's nice. I don't think I could formulate that myself. So we'll use him. We see in verses 4 through 9 this picture of wandering in a wasteland, okay? Wandering throughout the desert. And in this desert, there's no home. There's no security, right? What is a home for? A home is where a place that a safe place where we can be ourselves, right? A place where we can relax and rest and eat and build relationships with our family. Therefore, there's no foundation to build life upon, right? Without a home, there's no foundation to build a life upon. It says that they're hungry and thirsty. And notice what happens after that. They cry out to God. Now here comes the cool part in this picture. The cool part in this is, it says God led them, how? By a straight way. Isn't that When you think about it, what's happening? They're wandering. They're meandering, right? They're just kind of going back and forth throughout the desert. They're lost. They're aimless. There's no direction. And God intervenes after they cry out to him. And what does it say? He leads them on a straight way. Just like we talked about last week with guidance. He led them by a straight way. Where? Home. Home. And it's the home where he satisfies them and he fills their every need. And then there's thanksgiving for what? His chesed and his redemption. You see, we are lost in a very wide, desolate world. Sometimes feels like a wasteland. And what we need is we need his love to bring us home. Yesterday at grad night, it was like I told people, like this is like my top two favorite stuff in church. First is baptism. Second is grad night, right? Baptism is because testimonies of people getting saved, God transforming their lives, and then grad night is that transformation over a period of time throughout university, and now they're starting a new stage of their lives, and they're testifying of what God has been doing in their lives. And one thing that I just was reminded of, thinking about our graduates and all of our students here, maybe you can think back as well, if you're not a student, but you can think back when you were a student. I just think back, when you were a student, how homeless you felt, right? Because that's probably the first time you moved away from home. What are you trying to do? You're trying to find your identity, right? You're trying to find where you fit in intellectually, academically. What faculty should I join? And then what's the worst feeling, right? Who are my friends going to be, right? So when it's lunchtime or dinner time and you go to the canteen, who am I going to sit with? Isn't that the worst? I mean, when you're at home, it's not like your parents are going to be like, sit at that other table, right? No, you guys all sit at the same table. At least ideally that's the case. But at school, at university, you don't know who you're going to sit with. You don't know who you're going to talk with. You don't know who you're going to study with. You kind of feel like not at home, right? And the amazing thing and what we pray happens in our church, whether you are a student or a single adult or a married person with a family, is that this church would be and become your spiritual home, your foundation, the place where you grow up spiritually and you go through the ups and downs of life, where you eat meals together, you build friendships together, you grow and you have accountability with one another. That's the kind of spiritual home that we want to have here. I forgot to mention this yesterday to the graduates, but I want to say this to anybody, whether you're an expatriate, whether you're a student and you're going away, I want this place. You're always welcome back home here. You're always welcome back home here. That's the kind of church, that's the kind of culture that we want to create here. This is your spiritual home for you to get refreshed and rested and challenged and built up and sent out. Graduates, you're always welcome home, all right? Are there any of you here who are not saved? You do not know whether you will go to heaven when you die. You do not know if you have a relationship with God. You do not understand what the gospel is, even though you might have gone to church many times or even your whole life. And you still have this sense, I don't have a home base. I don't have a place where I feel like I belong. You know why? It's because the only place you belong is in God's care. The only place that you will feel at home is in God's presence and with God himself. And maybe today, God is calling you to enter by faith into a relationship, a saving relationship, saving faith with Jesus Christ. If that's you, please talk to your life group leader. Please stick around afterwards. Talk to me. Talk to other people that will be ready and willing to talk to you. You see, we are lost in a wide world. And you might feel lost. And what we all need and what God is extending to us is his love that brings us home. Let's take a look at picture 2, verses 10 through 16 now. 10 through 16, picture 2. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts into the bars of iron. J.A. Moyter summarizes this picture as hemmed in a narrow world and a love that makes us free. I think that's a little bit of a weak word. I think it should be more like, I think I'm a little more hardcore or something. It should be like, imprisoned in a narrow world and the love that makes us free. That's the only slight modification I would make, okay? Sorry, J.A. We see here that rebellion against God's words and against God's counsel, they did not, God's people did not listen to God's words. They did not consult the Lord in these decisions that and actions that they were making. And because of that, as a result, it resulted in imprisonment, in darkness, and even in death. Now, some scholars, they say that Psalm 107 is written in the context of the exile. So after all the kings had ruined the country, they were sent away into exile. And they're not, you know, people debate whether that's correct or not. But the image is clear enough as it is. As some who were in exile, they were imprisoned. They were imprisoned in darkness. They were imprisoned in, and many died there in Babylon. And what the Bible says, what the psalm says that God did is he bowed their hearts. Isn't that awesome? That's the imagery of God chopping down their egos. God breaking their spirits by putting them in the very lowest of points. They were fallen. They were helpless. There was nobody who could help them. And it's at that moment, what happened? They cried out to the Lord again. And how does the Lord show chesed and redemption? He shows it by taking them out of darkness, taking them out of death. And this is when the imagery gets cool, because this is what the psalm says. It says he burst their bonds apart. The shackles that they were living in, the door that kept them from the outside world, the bars that kept them in prison were torn apart. And God sets them free. Then there's what? Thanksgiving for the Lord's chesed and redemption. See, we are also hemmed or imprisoned in a narrow world and need his love to make us free. Let me give a couple examples of this. First, I just share from my own example. I remember growing up, and I grew up in two cultures. You see, I grew up in the United States, and where I didn't have a lot of Asian friends. Actually, I was one of only a handful of Asian friends, Asian people. And so I kind of, and then at home I was Korean, but not really. My parents are from Korea, and I can't speak Korean to them, so there's always like a communication gap with them. And so I didn't know who I was for a long time of my life, right? Am I American? Am I Korean? Am I both? Am I none? What am I? And so I grew up very insecure. I grew up very imprisoned by my insecurities, by my desire to please people, by my fear of not belonging or fitting in anywhere. I have those distinct memories of being new to a school. Have you ever been new to a school? What a terrible feeling, right? And you step, that's the most scary thing is, you go to the cafeteria, and where are you going to sit? Recess. Where are you going to go, right? I mean, some of you are like, yes, you know what? You know how that feels. And I grew up with this insecurity that just hemmed me in throughout my whole life, right? So I was always worried what I looked like. I was always worried how I dressed. I always was worried, what does that person think about me? So I tried to be funny. I tried to be goofy. I tried to be quiet. And so just because I was afraid and so insecure. And as the gospel got a hold of me, as God's chesed and redemption became real and I matured in it, I finally had this like epiphany, right? I had this epiphany when I was about 21 years old. So I've been living a long part of my life with this insecurity. I had this epiphany in my mind of this. Wow, God loves me. I don't need to care what other people think about me. And I'll tell you, literally, I felt like I was set free. I felt like I could say the things that were on my mind, right? Not being offensive or annoying, but just I could freely say what I wanted to say. I could freely be who I wanted to be. And that's when everybody started realizing how strange I was, right? I was always afraid, what if people think I'm weird? And then I started thinking, I don't care if people think I'm weird, because I am weird. And it was so liberating for me. Some of us, we are hemmed or imprisoned in a narrow world because we are facing the consequences of some very poor decisions that we've made. And we put the shackles on ourselves because of decisions that we've made. Perhaps some of you are just stuck in materialism. You're stuck in making bad purchases. You are stuck and you are imprisoned because of bad financial decisions. And because of that, you are now facing the consequences of these bad financial decisions. And you feel locked in because you know you don't have any money, but you keep spending. You know that you got to get out of debt, but you can't get out of debt. You know that your identity is not based on what you wear or what you buy or what you eat and what you possess, and yet you can't help yourself. And I would say what we need is we need the love of God, the hesed and redemption to set us free, so that we can manage and work through the consequences of our bad decisions. And so that God can change us to no longer make those decisions again. Amen? Look at picture 3, verses 17 through 22. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men, and let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. Picture 3, Moiter says this, damaged in a sinful world and love that makes us whole. I think that's like his best one right there. Damaged in a sinful world and love that makes us whole. You see, this part of the psalm, this picture in the psalm, illustrates the sinful ways of human beings, the iniquities of human beings. And because of their sinful ways, because of their own decision, because of the wickedness of their own hearts, now they are suffering from the afflictions of their sin. Now they are suffering from the misery, their own misery, from their sins that they've made and committed. Some of them are even near death because of those. And maybe there's some of us here, we've come this close to death because of some sinful, stupid decisions that we've made and sins that we've committed. This is when it gets good again. Because what does he do? I want you to note the details here. This is awesome. I think we could just spend a lot of time just thinking about this, but we won't. It says, God sent what? God sent his word. And what does his word do? His word healed them. His word healed them. Can I say that again? His word healed them. You see, when we are faced with the consequences of our sin and the misery of our sin and our self-destructive behavior, it's God's word that forms life in us. It's God's word that ministers to our soul. It's God's word who removes guilt and shame. That's why we spend time in God's word on a Sunday celebration. That's why I want you to learn how to have a daily intake of Scripture, because that is how God will heal your souls, is as we get into the Word of God. That's what I told our graduates yesterday. You remember? I don't know where you are, but hopefully you remember. Some of us bear guilt and shame because of some very self-destructive relationships that we've had or that we are in right now. And maybe it's that boyfriend, it's that girlfriend. You know that you shouldn't cross that line. You know that you made some mistakes. You know that you get into that habit of you say, I'm not going to get into that relationship with a guy again. But you find yourself in that same self-destructive pattern. You say to yourself, I'm not going to get into that a bad relationship with another girl again because it led me down a bad path. It led me to some scary things, some scary possibilities. It showed the ugliness of my heart. The only thing that can heal us from this self-destruction is the hesed and redemption of God. The only thing that can remove your guilt and your shame that you feel, even now, even sitting here, is the hesed and redemption of God. That's the same kind of hope that we can have for our parents and our families. I know that many of us have families that are really, really messy, really damaged. You have parents. You have brothers and sisters who are living self-destructive lives. And I'll tell you, the hope that you have and that you have to bring to your family and that you have to pray for your family about is the hesed and redemption of God. He can do it. If you believe it, can you say amen?
Amen.
I've seen it. I've experienced it for myself. Now here's the last picture, picture 4. Verses 23 through 32. The last picture. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep, for he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Moiter calls this last picture, beaten in a hostile world and love that brings us peace. Beaten in a hostile world and love that brings us peace. You see, here, they're doing their business in the seas. Okay, this is trying to illustrate they're doing their normal life. They're making a living, okay? And how it just so happens that they're making their living on a very dangerous and unpredictable place, the seas, okay? And obviously in ancient literature, even now we understand how chaotic the seas can get, how unpredictable the waves and the winds can be out in the ocean. And there are these acts of God that are described, the stormy winds and the waves that are coming, that come. And the people, as only good poetry can do, this is how it's described. It says their courage melted like ice cream outside on a hot Jakarta afternoon. They reeled and staggered. Can you imagine the imagery? They're in the boat and they're trying to stand and they can't stand because they're getting rocked so hard against the waves. They can't even move from one place to the other without staggering, without getting thrown back and forth. And they have exhausted all of their resources. Just like in the book of Jonah, right? They're trying to throw everything out, all their cargo. They're even throwing people out of the boat, right? They're desperate. And in their desperation, what do they do again? They cried out to the Lord. And God stills the storms and hushed the waves. The last part is beautiful, right? God brought them safely to their destination, giving thanks for his hesed and redemption. See, we are beaten down in a hostile world, a fallen, sinful world. And there are sometimes, I would say, 75% of the time it's because of us, because of our rebellion, because of our sin. But a lot of what we face in life is just because we live in a fallen world. Just because we live in a fallen world. And we need to, as we live this life in a fallen world, we need His love that brings us peace. I don't know. Sometimes it's like, it's definitely not a coincidence, but sometimes I'm like, man, I wish I didn't preach on something because it always comes true in people's lives, okay? I preached on sorrow a couple weeks ago, Psalm 42. And it was just really tough that week because there's all these things that happened just in that week. I mean, even that evening, I got a phone call or I got a message from somebody that says, my father just passed away. Can you pray for us? It's like, whoa. I think thank you, God, that we're able to teach on this before it happened. But man, why is this stuff happening? And throughout that entire week, there were these things happening. I mean, I've had it sometimes where people like come up to me, they literally say, Pastor, don't preach that. Don't preach hardships because you know what's going to happen? Hardships are going to come. Well, it's not because of me, okay? It's because of a sinful world. I just don't have that power. I mean, if I had that kind of power, that'd be pretty cool, but I don't. You see, we face these things, terrible, traumatic, trying life events because we live in a world that is hostile and fallen and affected by the consequences of humanity's sins. And we need His love that brings us peace even through those kinds of challenges. I'm just so thankful that as a church, you know, another year of ministry for me, I'm just thankful that God's called me to serve this church and to be here. I consider it one of the greatest privileges of my life. And after another year of church, I praise God. I can testify with all of my heart that I have a peace in the midst of every challenge that I faced this year, every challenge that we faced at the church, every challenge that you've had and that I've had to deal with and walk you with, every challenge that we've had in leadership, every church discipline issue, every hardship, every time we're like, we don't know where we're going to meet. Aren't we meeting in a couple days? Where are we going to meet? This is what's going on with this person. This is how this person is struggling and falling back into sin. And as these challenges come up, you know, in my natural being, sometimes it gets me mad. Sometimes it makes me very discouraged and depressed. But this is what I know, is because of God's chesed, because of God's redemption, I can have peace in my heart. And with every year of ministry that goes by, we can have peace. Every year that goes by in our church, we can trust in God, and we might be scarred up, we might be scratched up, but can we be a church that lives with this peace in our hearts? Can I get an amen? Amen. Now let's close with this last part. This last part, verses 33 through 43. There is a strong case for wisdom in this upside down world. Let me just finish reading off this psalm. By the way, do you notice that the Thanksgiving turns corporate now? Did you notice that, the last two pictures? It's not just give thanks personally. It's now join with the congregation. That's why we gather together as a church. It's because now we just keep it to ourselves. We keep those stories and those testimonies to ourselves. We tell other people why we're thankful. We tell other people why we're thankful. Be ready. Remember that, okay? So you're going to have to do that. Okay. Verse 33 through 43. He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water, and there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing, they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes his families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things, and let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. What is considered as most consistent and reliable is now jeopardized. When we live in an upside-down world, and oftentimes this idea of an upside-down world, it talks about just how things are just messed up in the world. This might make us feel very unsettled for us personally when it comes to nature. I don't know about you, but I see enough commercials on TV. I realize how hot it gets and how weird the weather is. I'm like, I'm worried about our environment. I'm worried about nature. Why are there all these hurricanes and tsunamis and earthquakes and tornadoes and snow in May? Did you know it snowed in the United States this past week? It makes me nervous. Our world is upside down. We get unsettled in politics when we think about elections in a place very similar to Indonesia, like Malaysia. We think about our own elections next year. We think about all the politics, all the corruption and graft. We think, wow, this is really insecure, an insecure time, upside down world that we live in society. When the rich take advantage of the poor, when disenfranchised are taken advantage of and shown injustice. And I'll tell you this, there is a responsibility due to the sin of this world, but also ultimately, if we have a high view of God's sovereignty, we understand that even God is responsible for droughts and famine and homelessness and oppression. That's what the Bible says. And our tough situations are under God's control. In our toughest situations, they are under God's sovereign control. This is a high view of God's sovereignty, all right? Even in the decisions that God makes us make, all right? Even in the actions that we take, ultimately God is the one who is responsible. But in the scriptures, this upside-down world gets put right on the day of the Lord. When you look in scripture, the day of the Lord is the judgment, okay? And in the end, the fact is, God will judge the earth, and his judgment is just. And for all those who have faith in Jesus, all those who have faith in his hesed and his redemption, God graciously acts in kindness towards his people. Therefore, how does the psalm end? He says, whoever is wise, whoever is going to make the rational choice based on the truth of Scripture painted in these pictures, these four pictures. What we got to do is we got to keep taking in, we got to keep learning, we got to keep clinging on to the Lord's hesed and redemption. And here's our life application from Psalm 107. It's three things. First, let's remember the ways the Lord has worked and shown you hesed and redemption in the past. Can we never forget? Let's not forget what God has done. We're oftentimes quite forgetful of how God works, how God answers those specific prayers in our lives. Let's never forget. Second, reflect. Reflect on the ways the Lord is working in your life now. Don't just talk about the past, but right now. You can experience his love, his hesed, and his redemption. Because you know what? His love endures forever. And ever and ever and right now. Third, relay and receive. Okay, what I mean by relay is pass it on to somebody, like a baton. It's a relay, right? You're passing it on to somebody. And not only pass it on, but receive. Relay and receive the ways the Lord works by sharing with others. Share, hey, I got something to thank God for. I just want to share it with you. I have something I can praise God for. And you got to share it. You know, the good thing to do is listen to people, because as they're sharing how God is working in their lives, you know what it should do? You should be like, yeah, that is God's hesed. That is God's redemption. And I want to remember that. I want to consider it. I want to learn his ways so that I can be wise and live in this world with faith. Brothers and sisters, consider the Lord's hesed and redemption in your life and give thanks. Amen? Can we all stand together?